Dennis is going to come and preach to us again from the book of Ecclesiastes. So Dennis, find your way up here to the front and teach us what God has laid on your heart.
You'd think I'd learn to park a little closer when I'm preaching. Eventually I'll figure it out. Good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you do not, shame on you. Look around and grab one if you don't have yours with you. Before we dig in, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for opportunity and privilege to be here tonight to examine and study the Word of God together. Lord, allow you to use it to apply to our hearts and lives and to make us be a little more like Jesus. Lord, we just pray that you just help us now, give us an understanding, Lord, to what your Word teaches in this passage and how it can help us to grow closer to you, to walk with you, and perhaps even give us tools, Lord, to help someone else, or in some of these situations that I think Solomon will be discussing here. And I pray, Lord, you just give us that direction tonight and give us an understanding. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So brief synopsis of what we've been through. Won't need to be as lengthy as it hasn't been as long in between sessions this time, but we dealt with previously the vainness of man's accomplishments and how Solomon proved that. And that portion of the book is characterized again. You'll see it again, so I'm going to repeat it. Remind you to look out for the phrasing of vanity and vexation of spirit. Again, that'll be the recurring theme throughout. For the most part, it appears at the end of a bunch of different, I think, discernible sections and issues that he deals with. And it declares Solomon's verdict on the various matters in his process of examination and investigation into these matters. We dealt with man's achievements. We dealt with man's wisdom. We'll deal with some more of that coming up. Man seeking worldly pleasures and possessions. We'll deal with that tonight. And man's toiling and labor moving forward after that. But Solomon's experiences on the vanity of human accomplishments, if you recall that, some insight from Solomon's perspective and his personal observations into the emptiness of human achievement, as well as the futility or vainness of living a life which is characterized as seeking only worldly gain and pleasure. And in chapter 1, we dealt with, in that section 12 through 15, vanity of man's achievements and Solomon's investigation. I told you the key phrase there was that he gave his heart, right? In other words, that he had purposed in his heart to sort these things out. And he concluded, as he observed, if you recall, he made mention of repeating the fact that he was the king of Jerusalem. So you get the idea of him sitting on the throne, looking down at his subjects, sort of like someone with an ant farm, observing the comings and goings of humanity, and concluding that it's all without purpose, right? And that these menial tasks, rather, that man had been given were miserable occupations, but they were to be exercised therewith, it says, occupied with or busy with. Elsewhere, that's translated as humbled. So, and again, we saw vanity and vexation of spirit at the end of all that. Then he got into the vanity of human wisdom, right? We had their achievements, their busyness and all that. It was useless. Now the human wisdom. And this was Solomon turning inward in introspection, rather, looking at his own heart. It says that he communed with his own heart and he said, I am come to great estate, and he lists out a lot of things, accomplishments that his wisdom had given him, right? He communed within himself, he examined himself inwardly. Again, there's no mention yet at all of consulting with God or his word. Again, the perspective thus far is completely through human wisdom, worldly wisdom, under heaven, under the sun, are the phrases we're given there. So we got through the great estate, his great experiences, his wisdom, his knowledge, and then we talked about a little bit about madness and folly in opposition to that, foolish thoughts or ideas and foolish behavior as opposed to wisdom. I'm not going to go back over that. We'll talk a little bit more about that momentarily. But he explained here that he had reflected upon his unmatched wisdom and extensive experience by means of which he had made the previous examinations and had reached the grim conclusion that I had mentioned last time, and that is his wisdom, worldly wisdom, man's wisdom, was really of no value over madness and folly. So that which is obviously useless, madness and folly, he's saying that his worldly wisdom, all the things that he had gained under the sun, under heaven, were no better, right? And again, that's directly related to the fact that he left God out of his wisdom. It was earthly wisdom, man's wisdom, as opposed to godly wisdom. Then the vanity of fulfillment in pleasures and possessions is where we'll be tonight, looking at chapter number 2. I'll go ahead and read through verse 11 to begin. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So again, we're transitioning here from Solomon's examination of the futility or meaninglessness, vanity of man's achievements and just how pointless his existence really is, at least according to his worldly wisdom. To him, there is no intrinsic value whatsoever to human life. He could not find anything of value at all in his investigation from either perspective that he addressed, from outside, looking inward, the ant farm, or from his most recent introspective search here. So the next logical step must be to look toward external sources for joy, purpose, and satisfaction in life. This will lead down a rather disparaging path. Nevertheless, Solomon embarks upon his experiment into discerning what value can be found in pleasure and possessions. I do not believe that in this text his dabbling in temporal pleasures is just a give it a shot and see scenario. But the more I read into this book and other passages about Solomon, I believe it's much deeper than that. I seem to gather a picture of him and his use of wisdom under the sun as what may be described today as sort of a psychologist. Not so much a vocational psychologist with a couch and a notepad, but perhaps more of a philosopher and psychologist, studying the psyche, the mind, the soul, and what ails it. He's been attempting to find a cure for a disease he can't even see, a crippling malformity of psyche, which is a New Testament word for soul or mind or heart. which, not to assume upon the Lord, but I wonder if it wouldn't have been used in Ecclesiastes if it were inspired in Greek. These words and attitudes expressed thus far in Ecclesiastes suggest that Solomon's psyche, his soul, his mind, his heart was very troubled, even depressed by what he was seeing, and he wanted to find a solution. His research seems to be indulgent, but simultaneously objective, according to verses 3 and 9. He had clearly defined goal and a conclusion. He articulates the various means by which he sought pleasure and even made a declaration of value for them. Verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. We'll see the results of his experiment first. He gives us his findings right away. Pleasure is of no value. He said in his heart, that is, it's not as strong language as we saw before, when he said he had given his heart, as when he had dedicated himself or purposed in his heart to embark upon his examination. But here he has said in his heart, he's reasoning within himself, right, within his psyche, his soul, his mind, that he would prove, to test, to try, same word, to tempt, himself. It says, I will prove thee with mirth, talking to himself, right? Mirth there is joy, or gladness in the sense of pleasure, often used for, in the sense of festivities or banquets, you know, that's times of joy, artificial, superficial joy, but you know what I mean, revelry and what have you, time of a party, if you would. I will prove thee, I will tempt thee or try thee out with mirth, right? With this gladness and joy brought about by banquets and festivities and all of these things that the world has to offer us in terms of joy and excitement and those sort of things. I go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Enjoy is often see or to perceive, to look intently at. In chapter 1, the same word was translated as experience, okay? So you could also say experience pleasure, right? He's telling his own mind and heart, reasoning within himself, all right, now I'm going to test you. I'm going to put you to the test. We're going to find out if these banquets and these joyous things that everybody else seems to enjoy in the world, if there's some value to them. So I'm deciding that I will make an investment in partaking of these festivities, if you would, to find the value, to experience these things, the pleasure, the good, the pleasant, the prosperous, the finer things, if you would. Again, he's a king, so he has all of these things at his disposal. Perhaps the thought of Solomon reasoning within himself to indulge or enjoy in worldly pleasures to see if what manner of value is in them. Value in curing his ailment of psyche by showing him the meaning and the purpose of life under the sun. Everyone else seems to be doing these things and have somewhat of a joy on their face. Maybe is that the purpose of life? Is that why we're here? Is that going to add value or anything else to my life? Indulging in these pleasures. Perhaps the discouragement or depression was his ailment and brought on with exercising his wisdom under the sun. No doubt his findings so far throughout the first chapter leads us to believe that he's in a pretty saddened state at this point, pretty depressed. He would have to be at his findings because everything that he's looking into is vanity and vexation of spirit, right? Empty, meaningless, chasing the wind, it's useless. Everything that he can see about the existence of mankind thus far is a waste of time. His conclusion, though, will be and is, as he gives us the answer ahead of time, this is also vanity, right? It's also empty. It's also meaningless and useless. And then it will go on. He says in verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? So laughter, both joyful and even empty laughter, right? Hollow laughter, if that makes sense. So almost like a mocking or that of derision. Perhaps putting on the facade of happiness, all while remaining depressed and discouraged by the lack of true joy and pleasure found in the things under the sun. He said of laughter, it is mad. That is, it's to make a fool of or to make into a fool. So this laughter that he's looking into, that he's about to look into, he's going to explain that in a minute, It's hollow. It's empty. Yeah, it looks great on the surface. Everyone looks like they're having a great time, but there's no satisfaction in them. There's no eternal fulfillment. There's no value in any of them. They're empty. And all they're good for is making one mad, making one a fool. He observes that the hollow, insincere, and mocking counterfeit joy brought about by indulging in such a pleasure-seeking lifestyle was only good for making the participant an unsatisfied fool, still lacking purpose and joy in his or her life under the sun. And of mirth, which is joy, gladness, or pleasure, again, sometimes used in festivities or banquets and that sort of a thing, what doeth it, or what good is it? What sort of benefit does it produce? It's a rhetorical question. It's no good. It produces nothing of value with regard to the purpose and meaning of life Solomon was searching for. In fact, it very well may produce the opposite of his desired result. As he stated in Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Verse number 3. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of man, or men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. Sought in mine heart. Here we go. He sought, or he searched out, or he explored again within his own heart, his mind, his soul, his intellect, his psyche, if you would. Again, a little more soul searching, but again, I believe that this is the experiment itself, right? The first two verses gave us what he was doing and his conclusion already. Now he's getting into it. What did he do? He sought in his heart, right? He searched out, or he explored within his own heart, with his own mind, and he decided to give himself unto wine, to be drawn, to be attracted to be dragged along, even in some senses to gratify, as in gratifying the lustful desires of the flesh. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So if he had given himself, there was a lust there that had drawn him away and had enticed him in order to indulge himself into these things that he's discussing here, the wine and the folly and all these sorts of things. Specifically here, unto wine, the normal word for the fruit of the vine, in itself not indicative of whether or not it's fermented, but given the context of enjoying pleasures, it seems possible to regard this in the sense of Solomon having decided to allow himself to indulge in pleasure and being intoxicated in the banqueting and festivities, and including the high life, pun intended, that would be at the disposal of a king. You understand? At any time, he could snap his fingers and have the greatest wine and the greatest food brought to him without question, without delay. So it may also simply imply indulgence into the vast physical spoils and accommodations of being a king, as in the best food and drink in the kingdom at his disposal, on hand at all times, or both, which is fair. And I consider both possibilities because of what he says following. Yet acquainting, or yet driving, or leading. Just lost my place here. Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom. That's where we're at. So yet acquainting, or driving, or leading his heart, his inner man. We're going to go with psyche again, his mind, his soul. So all of that being driven by, or being led by his wisdom, right? His wits, or his skill. If you recall last time, that word has the idea of being skillful, right? So still able to discern value of some sort in this endeavor, if you would. So I don't know exactly to what extent he got himself intoxicated, but for whatever the reason, he's aware of the situation enough to make a discernment. To lay hold, or to grasp, would be to grasp, or to take hold, to seize, or to take possession of. Right? So acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly. That's that word, folly or foolishness, exclusively found here in Ecclesiastes, which again could possibly be referring to the foolish actions brought on by intoxication, or simply foolishness in the sense of celebrating the futile affairs, sensual desires, and temporal pleasures of this world under the sun, or both at the same time. They kind of go hand in hand. I do think that the problem here and all that goes a little further beyond just the wine there. I think represents a greater cause, or a greater issue rather. It represents that indulgence, right? That wanting to escape from reality and the disparaging things he's just been discovering, right? Unfortunately, people use that quite often as an escape. It makes me think about people nowadays, including believers, who seek an external solution to an internal problem. Modern psychology even uses worldly wisdom, of course, wisdom under the sun, just like Solomon's here, and convinces us that there's always an external or environmental cause for anxiety or depression or any of those sort of things, and in many other issues of the mind, the soul, the psyche. Then modern psychiatry steps in and offers an external solution by way of drugs, which adjust our brain chemistry, all while leaving our soul and mind still broken. It merely masks our perception. I'm not attempting to give medical advice, of course, by the way, or undermining legitimate issues with the brain, okay? Sometimes that requires some sort of attention by medical doctors. Apart from that, it's come to a point in our time that people are self-medicating and treating things, these things with drugs, alcohol abuse, including recreational drugs, not just prescription, especially hallucinogens. And I know that's a weird subject. I didn't really intend on talking about that originally, but I keep reading things and finding these things out and seeing things, and I've heard and read about, it's an unfathomable number of people nowadays that are healing themselves, I say, from issues and addictions with psychedelic mushrooms, for an example. I don't know if you're familiar with any of that. I don't suggest you do any research on it. It would be vanity and vexation of spirit. However, I've heard it and read about it. It caught my attention at one point. It's a sad thing. For example, psychedelic mushrooms, psilocybin, or even traveling to Peru, for example. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. This is a mess. Or even some secret locations in the U.S. To perform rituals with something called ayahuasca. I don't know if you're familiar with any of that. Again, I wouldn't bother researching it. I'll tell you all you need to know. It's a horrible thing. It's a plant. So again, with other things out there, their claim is that it's a natural thing, right? It's something God put here for us to use. So obviously we should use it for this. Hopefully the sarcasm was obvious there. But that's their reasoning behind it. They perform these rituals where essentially you fly down to Peru, like I said, or you can hold up in some secret place. And there's a tea made with this plant called ayahuasca. And apparently immediately you're violently ill, which that's something to look forward to. But then you enter into this trance, like this drug-induced trance for a period of time. I don't know how long it lasts. I didn't want to dig that much. But nonetheless, these people are seeking this out to fix problems, right? You understand what I'm getting at here. They're looking for a physical, external, worldly solution to an inward problem. These people aren't just, it's not just a stubbed toe or a toothache. These people are hurt on the inside, right? Their psyche, their mind, their soul is damaged, as we know, obviously. They're broken and they're looking for a solution, right? So they find these things here, there, or looking into drugs, or looking at alcohol abuse. All these things together, I think, are encompassed in the concept of here of him giving himself to wine, right? The idea of figuring out how to black out from the reality, to remove himself from reality into this state of intoxication or inebriation, just like those people seeking those terrible highs. These people even having spiritual experiences, they claim, while they're into these trances and trips. Some claiming even to meet God himself. Well, God is exactly who they should be seeking, but through a different avenue, through his wisdom and his word. But it's a sad thing. And I couldn't help but see that in Solomon. You know, perhaps if these things were available in his time, would he have gone down that road? That's speculation, not scripture. Understand that. That's just me. But I wonder if he wasn't in a position with his own heartbreak and ache and in this quest for truth and for healing of his psyche and his mind and his soul, would he have gone down that route? Right? If that was the things that kings could do at their disposal, would he have gone down that route as well? I don't know. But he sought in his heart to give himself unto wine. And again, that's not just tampering with. He's yielding himself under the control of this intoxicant, just like these people seeking out these things. And again, some of those are believers. Maybe not the ayahuasca things, but there's all sorts of things you can get in a drugstore or get a prescription for that can put you in the same state, all under the guise of being helpful to you. Question those things. If they're detracting you or taking you away from godly wisdom, time to re-examine that. Sought in his heart to give himself to wine, yet acquainting his heart with wisdom, and to lay hold of folly, that I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. Is this the purpose of life? Should I just be indulging or enjoying the fact that I'm a king and I have all these pleasantries at my disposal? Is that the greatest thing in life? Is that going to bring me joy and purpose? Well, he's already told us in verse 1 that this is also vanity when it comes to the pleasures. And we're going to go through the list moving forward here from 4 through 11 rather quickly, actually. I guess we'll get to prayer time a few minutes early probably, but that's fine. Because this is one section and it's going to be dealing with his possessions, right? He's already determined for us that the pleasures, the banquets, the whatever the festivities involved the day and time were, he had sought his heart to give himself unto those things and found that they were worthless, useless, vanity, right? What about possessions? We'll go ahead and read 4 through 11, maybe stopping along the way, but he says, I made great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Not to go there, I should have made a mark of it, but I didn't. Go back and look at the 7 years that he took to build God's temple, right? And how he recruited the help to do that. Then look, see how long he spent on building his own houses. Double that. Where were his priorities? Wisdom under the sun, right? So if you notice, this is all first person. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sorts of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. In reference to his gold and silver, surely you've heard a lot of, there's a lot of legends and stuff regarding Solomon's treasure, right? He acquired for himself great wealth. That's known. I mean, there's all sorts of crazy conspiracy theories and stuff regarding that, but that should just give you testimony of the fact that he had accomplished a lot worldly terms, right, under the sun. He really did gather in himself more silver and gold than anyone. Verse 9, so I was great, little pat on the back for himself, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. So he's saying he had accomplished so many things. He had built himself houses and all these gardens and what have you. The great treasure and the great a number of servants that he had underneath him, all while singing into him, like making him happy, so to speak, or the joy and all. So he could relish in all of his accomplishments, right? He had all of these possessions, and he was looking unto them now for joy, for pleasure, for purpose in life, for meaning of life, right? He had just finished telling us about the pleasures he was looking forward into, things that he could indulge in, now his possessions. Is that going to give him the fulfillment he is desiring in his sickened heart, his sickened psyche, his mind, his soul that is grieved and desperate, depressed even at this point from all that he had been looking into? But also, his wisdom remained with him. his worldly wisdom. He was able to discern things. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. So now he's trying to convince himself and us at this point that whatsoever his eyes desired, right, he took it. Back to the James thing, right? Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And if you understand anything about the life of Solomon, which perhaps we'll get into some more here and there, some of the possessions and people possessions that he took unto himself were definitely unrighteous. You understand that these weren't all just good things that he's bringing unto himself. Some aren't explicitly stated here, but we'll get into some more things that he got into later on. But understand, all of his labors were not all good things, right? Sure, building houses is good. Building gardens and vineyards, all that's great, wonderful. He's doing it according to his own wisdom, right? He's doing it according to his own strength because he's the king. He can do what he wants. Because of that, it gives him an attitude that he can do whatever he wants without repercussion, right? He's the top of the food chain, if you would. He is the lion, the king of the jungle. Nothing and no one is greater than Solomon at this point in his mind. His heart rejoiced in all of his labor. Look at what all I've done. Understand, he didn't strike a lick. It was all people he forced to do that. However, he wants credit for all of his accomplishments, and he wants to sit on that mountain and look on himself at his great deal of possessions and like, this is what's going to bring me joy. This is what I will be rejoicing in, all the great things that I've accomplished by my own strength, by my own labor, according to my own wisdom. Then verse 11 comes in. He says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So I know we kind of flew through those 11 verses, but understand the first few give us a glimpse of his examination, exploration, indulgence, even into pleasure, and finding nothing in that but vanity and vexation of spirit. When he had given himself to the wine, to the partying, to whether being the intoxication being the point, or if it being just the fact that he had the finest of everything at his disposal and his discretion, and he could indulge as much as he wanted in those pleasures, or both, probably both, even though he could do whatever he wanted in that, he found it to be empty, vanity and vexation of spirit. All of these great possessions and things that he had acquired for himself and things that he had built for himself, though he could have a heaping mound of treasure and great accomplishments unmatched by any other human being of all time, at the end of it all, he finds it to be vanity and vexation of spirit. Empty, meaningless, useless, right? Has a fleeting quality to it. It doesn't last. And there's no profit under the sun. Simply put, in Solomon's experiment so far, it goes on, considering all that he had experienced and accomplished through his worldly wisdom under heaven, under the sun, his heart was still heavy and burdened, even depressed when the realization that it was all for naught, vanity and vexation of spirit. It all meant absolutely nothing in the big picture of existence. It gave him no value and no purpose for living whatsoever. And it's a sad, ill condition of his soul or mind remained without reprieve, without relief, without solution whatsoever. And unfortunately, there are plenty of people nowadays, in our current times, perhaps even here, we're going through something or we've been through something. There's a time of depression, a time of questioning things. There are a lot of things that are easy to seek out there in the world, whether it be it pleasure or possession, that we think we can find some sort of joy in. We think we can find some sort of purpose or satisfaction in. In the end, we'll come to the same conclusion as Solomon did, is vanity and vexation of spirit. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, a few verses to read in closing. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You will find that will parallel easily with Solomon's life. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and perceived themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So there are tools and supplies and things on earth that we are to be stewards of while here in this life. The physical possessions, right? We have money, we have food on our table, clothes on our back. Those are just tools to get us by. They're not that which we should seek purpose in, right? Or value in. They're just the things that God gives us to use here while we're in his life serving him. God created us for a purpose, and he keeps us for a purpose. And this purpose is to live for him and follow after righteousness, as he just said, after godliness, after faith, love, patience, and meekness, and live our lives with eternity in view until our lives on earth are ended either by grave or by the rapture, or if you want to put it in a colloquial joke, by either undertaker or upper taker, if you would. However, I leave you with just to think about that 1 Timothy passage one more time. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You brought nothing into this world. You're not going to take anything with you. There's no value apart from it being used for a time while you're here and solely seeking after earthly pleasure, earthly possessions, and those sorts of things. Solomon did you a favor, right? He indulged in those things for you, and he heaped all the rewards of his labor on this earth for you so you can look ahead and see that it's vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, that's good. Earthly wisdom figured out those things are useless. Godly wisdom tells you what things are useful. Godly wisdom tells you what things will give you purpose and joy and fulfillment in your life. And those things are fleeing those things as the man of God. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight. Do those things and you will not be finding yourself in vanity and vexation of spirit, but rather you'll be using godly wisdom in your life to find fulfillment, to find purpose, to be serving him day in and day out, regardless of what the world's got going on and to offer you. Father, we thank you for the great testimony here of Solomon. Lord, in one sense, we grieve for him. Lord, that he had to go through some of these things that he chose willingly to go through some of these things, to choose, Lord, the life of indulgence, the life of sin, rather, Lord, of life of seeking to fulfill the lust of his flesh, seeking to fulfill lust of himself, pride, Lord, of building himself up in his own empire and kingdom and all of his great possessions. Lord, we're sorry that he had to go through those things, but we know you allowed it, so that we can read about those things, so that we can heed the warning from the Word of God to stay away from those things. There is no joy, there is no comfort, there is no purpose in life, there is no fulfillment in seeking after worldly pleasures and possessions. Lord, we use the things wisely that you give us with while we're here to be stewards of those things, Lord. But we know that our purpose, Lord, is to seek you and to seek your wisdom and your word and to be skillful in using that, Lord, so that you can use us as the more the Word of God gets in our lives, the more that you can apply it to our hearts and make us be more like Jesus. We know the more effectively you can use us to accomplish your will on this earth. I pray that's our desire tonight. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.